Let's open our Bibles, if you would, at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Elder Eric Floyd is preaching this morning in Wheelersburg. We want to remember him in prayer. John chapter 20. We'll read the first 18 verses. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. He called his own by name. Then she knew him. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. What he's saying is, he's not telling you not how to touch me. He said, You don't have to cling to me. I'm not leaving to go back to my Father yet. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I send unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. We'll end our reading there. All right, let's stand together as Sean leads us in singing our call to worship.
Sigh, a trembling sinner, Lord, I cry. Thy pardoning grace is rich and free. O God, be merciful to me. I smite upon my troubled breast with deep and conscious guilt oppressed. Christ and his cross, my only plea, O God, be merciful to me. Deeds that I have done can for a single sin atone. To Christ alone I gladly flee. O God, be merciful to me. And when redeemed sin and hell, with all the ransom throng I dwell. My raptured song shall ever be, God has been merciful to me.
Okay, if you would, turn to song number 495, Unsearchable Riches.
The unsearchable riches of Christ, wealth that can never be told, riches exhaustless of mercy and grace, precious, more precious than gold, precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, who shall their greatness declare? Jewels whose luster our lives may adorn, pearls that the poorest may wear. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, freely, how freely they flow, making the souls of the faithful and true happy wherever they go. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, who would not gladly endure trials, afflictions, and crosses on earth, riches like these to secure. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold.
Open our Bibles now to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. As you're turning, there's one other announcement I failed to make. I knew I was missing something. This is in the bulletin, but you're invited to a Christmas party at Gary and Janie Holback's house on December the 10th at 6 p.m. And the address is here in the bulletin. I hope we can all meet together and have a good time there. All right, Mark chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was what was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Go to the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter. Be sure to tell Peter. He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow together. Our Father, oh, how we thank you for the good news of the gospel. How we thank you for the good news of a risen, victorious, successful Savior. And Father, I pray, I beg of you, that this morning that you might enable us to preach his matchless name, to preach his precious person, and that you enable us to believe on him, to rest in him, to believe on him for the very first time, to see him with eyes of faith for the very first time, and to believe him more fully, to rest in him more fully. Father, we thank you for such an awesome privilege that you've given us to meet together and worship your name, to preach the gospel of your dear Son. Father, I pray that you send your Spirit upon us, enable us to worship from the heart, that we not just go through the forms and motions of religion and orthodoxy, but that you'd give us a true hour of worship. Father, what we pray for ourselves, we pray for your people all around the world who are meeting together today. Father, bless them. We pray a special blessing our brother Eric as he preaches. Father, bless him mightily and bring him back home safe to us. Father, for those who are hurting and sick, and need you especially. Father, we pray that your hand of comfort, healing would be upon them, that you would deliver them as soon as it could be thy will. We thank you for the good report we've had on so many we've been praying for. You've restored to health, restored them back here to worship together with us. Father, we're so thankful. We're so thankful. Father, we pray that you would continue to bless this congregation. How we thank you that you've given us a place we can meet together in peace and love and unity. And Father, we pray that you continue to bless. Bless your word, that your people might be blessed and comforted and edified through the preaching of Christ our Savior. For it's in his precious name we pray and give thanks.
Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, my helpless soul on thee. Leave, leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee.
If you would, open your Bibles with me again to Mark chapter 16. I will confess to you that it has been my prayer these last 3 or 4 days. I've been looking at this passage, preparing to bring a message on it. That it has been my earnest prayer. It's really been on my heart that the Lord will enable me to preach this message in such a way that it will be a life-changing message. Years ago, Brother John Chapman and I were talking, and he pointed out how often we've heard messages that were just life-changing, just such a clear revelation of Christ that they were life-changing. And I don't know if I should exactly make it my goal to preach a life-changing message, but that really is my prayer this morning. I beg God that He would enable me to preach Christ so clearly, that the Spirit will enable us to see Him so clearly, that we'll trust Him, that we'll rest in Him, that we'll believe Him, that we'll find comfort for our hearts and assurance for our soul like we've never had it before. And maybe we can take it with us. Maybe we can take it with us. And trust Him more fully. And I want to do it not by telling you a feel-good story, but by preaching Christ, preaching God's Word. And here in our text, that Mark records something that our Lord said after He rose from the dead that is very, very comforting to every believer, since we are so often weak and erring like the Apostle Peter was. In verse 7, Mark chapter 16, The angel says, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. I've titled the message this morning, And Tell Peter. It seems specifically here that the angel tells Mary, you be sure to tell Peter. Tell all the disciples, but you be sure to tell Peter that I'm risen. And I'll see him in Galilee just exactly like I promised him I would. Now, when you and I think about Peter, there are several things that we think about. We think of Peter as a man who is bold and confident in Christ. This is the man that said, we believe and we're sure. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's no doubt about that. He was bold and confident, wasn't he? We think of Peter, who was so bold as to tell the Lord, these other fellas, oh, they'll I believe you. And you say, they'll forsake you. I won't. I'll die with you. And Peter meant it, too. He meant that when he said that. But we also think of Peter, who was weak and frightened at the questions of a teenage girl. A damsel's question made Peter deny that he even knew the Lord. Yet we know Peter loved the Lord. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Peter summed himself up, calling himself a sinful man. That time they were fishing all night, caught nothing. The Lord said, cast your net on the other side. They took in all these fish. Peter said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. That's Peter. Can you identify? Can you identify with that? That confidence and strength and love for Christ and yet such weakness and frailty. Can you identify? Well, if you can, I've got some good news for you. I've got a gospel for you. Since the Lord arose from the dead, there's a gospel. There's good news to preach to weak, sinful people like Peter. The gospel that we preach, the gospel we believe, is good news for sinners. And so much of that is tied to the resurrection of our Lord. Christ died as a sacrifice for the sin of his people. And aren't we glad? Aren't we glad he died as the sin bearer, bearing the sin of his people? Aren't we glad that he died as the burnt offering, the sacrifice for the sin of his people? Oh, we're glad. But I tell you, there'd be no good news in that death if he didn't rise again 3 days later like he promised. And that he rose. He rose from the dead. And the resurrection of Christ means something very important to you and me. The resurrection of Christ means that the sin that was charged to him is gone. The Father never would have raised him from the dead if there had been any sin left upon his Son. But his blood put away the sin of all of it, all his people, everyone for whom he died. Their sin is gone. It's gone. And the proof of it is his resurrection. Now that ought to comfort our hearts. That ought to encourage us. That ought to draw us to Christ. He's raised again as a justification for his people. Now at this point at the sepulcher, this is pretty much all Peter knew. Peter knew that the Lord had suffered and died. He knew that. What Peter didn't know is the Lord risen from the dead. He didn't know that the Lord was risen, and he also didn't know all the good things that were accomplished, that were given to God's people by the resurrection of Christ. Peter knew the Lord suffered and died. And you want to know the other thing Peter knew? Peter knew, I denied the Lord. I denied I even knew him. I just bet you, Peter thought, there's no hope for me. Peter just thought he's a hopeless case. He thought he must have thought this. There's no difference between me and Judas. John mentioned his message Wednesday. I thought, here he goes. He's going to be all over my message, you know. Peter thought there's no difference between me and Judas. And in them, there wasn't any difference. They're both lost in Adam. They're both. One of them denied the Lord. One of them betrayed him. But there was a difference between Peter and Judas. And you know what it was? God's grace. You know what the Lord said to Peter? I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Peter just didn't know all that yet, did he? And the Savior tells us, you go tell sinful people like Peter. If you can find anybody that doesn't have any hope in themselves, now, I grant you, most people have hope in themselves, but if you can find somebody that doesn't have any hope in themselves, you tell them the good news of the gospel. You tell them what Christ has accomplished for his people by his death, his burial, and his resurrection for them. So what is our message for people like Peter and everybody like him? Well, here's the first thing. There's rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's servant has finished the work of redemption for his people. Look at verse 1, Matthew chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. They said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was great. Now these women came to anoint the body of our Lord, and they came after the Sabbath. They couldn't do this work on the Sabbath day. This body of our Savior lied resting in that tomb on the Sabbath day. And you know that the Sabbath day was instituted by God when he rested from his work of creation on the seventh day. And we've been studying that in the book of Genesis. God didn't rest from his work because he was tired, you know, creating the earth. That didn't wear God out, and he was tired, had to take a day off. God rested from his work because it was done. It was finished. It was all done, and God saw it was very good. And God instituted the Sabbath. Well, that Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ our Savior. He's our Sabbath rest. The Savior's body lay resting in the tomb on the Sabbath. And you know why he lay there resting? There was no more work left to do. The work of redemption was finished. He cried, "It is finished." That means there's no more work left for him to do, and there's no more work left for his people to do. The work is finished, and he lay there resting. But now the next day, these women come to anoint the body. The stone had already been rolled away from the sepulcher. You know why? Because Christ was risen. He was risen from the dead, and he came out of that tomb. And when he did, he gave us proof positive that all of the sin that had been charged to him had been put away under his precious blood. He cried, "It is finished." And when he walked out of that tomb, we could see, wow, he meant it. It's finished. The work of putting away the sin of God's people is finished. It's been put away. Now you go tell Peter. You go tell all those other weak sinners. You find those people, God's people, who bless their hearts just because of what they've done. They think there's absolutely no hope for me. You tell them what the resurrection of Christ means to them. It means you rest in Christ. Just quit. Quit trying to make up for your sin. Quit trying to do something you think will make God happy with you. Quit trying to please God by your works and just rest in Christ. He's already finished the work. Now just rest in him. Salvation can't be by our works. Salvation is by faith in Christ, by believing Christ, by resting in him that he is all I need to be saved. Because he already finished the work. Quit trying to please God with your religion. Just quit it. Quit trying to go through all the forms and the ceremonies of religion, all the orthodoxy of religion. Make sure you're doing everything just right, you know. You think if you do everything just right, God's going to accept you, and if you get something out of order, God's not going to accept you? Salvation is not in the ceremony of religion. It's not. Salvation is in Christ. Now you just rest in him. Worship him from the heart. The ceremony will be right. Worship him from the heart. But rest in him. He's all you need. That's true spiritually, and that's true in this life. In all the events of this life, and its ups and its downs, and its twists and its turns. Just rest in Christ. In every trial, in every heartache, in every dark night, in every painful moment, just rest. Rest in Christ. Yes, I'm not saying pretend like it's not painful, it's not dark, and it's not a heartache. Our God has already appointed an end to this thing. He's got a purpose in it. He's appointed the end of it. Just rest in him. I think we might be a whole lot better off in these trials and these dark nights and these painful moments. Maybe if we quit trying to get out of it, quit trying to make the darkness in and the pain in and the heartache in, and maybe if we look to Christ and try to find out what is it God's teaching me in this, maybe it'd end faster. I mean, I don't know. But I do know this, we'll be a whole lot better off if we just look to Christ. If we just rest in Him. Quit trying to work our way out of this fix and rest in Him. He's finished the work of redemption for you. And I'm talking to you who believe. What is your greatest problem? It's our sin. He's already put away your sin. He suffered and died for you. He rose again for your justification. Now rest in Him. This I promise you, whatever it is He brings you through in this life, He'll bring you through it. He paid for your sin. He redeemed you. He's going to have you. He'll bring you through it and bring you to Him, where, that you may be with Him where He is, that you may behold His glory. You just rest in Him. He's going to do it. And when it comes time for us to face death, and we know the end of this life is right near, I'll tell you what to do. You rest in Christ. Our Savior already arose from the grave. He made a way out of the tomb. And He'll bring you out of it too. He'll bring you out of it too. Just rest. Rest in Christ. Rest in not only what He's accomplished for His people, but rest in who He is. Rest in His love for His people. After the Savior arose, I read two different accounts this morning of the Savior arising. When He had arisen and He first saw His people. He first saw Mary. The angel first talked to Mary. What was their message? Both Christ and the angel, what was His message? Don't be afraid. Fear not. Don't be afraid. The disciples were scared. They were in hiding. They are so disappointed. They thought that the Lord Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom. They thought they were going to get to be in His cabinet. You know, Secretary of State, Secretary of Defense, Secretary of Commerce. They all had their appointments, you know, all mapped out. And the Lord's died. He's not going to set up an earthly kingdom. They're so disappointed. They don't understand how is it that He can rule if he's died. They're so full of fears. They're so full of doubts. And the Lord told them over and over again, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer and die. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be mistreated by the Romans, by the Jews. They're going to put me to death and I'll rise again the third day. How many times did He tell them that? And they didn't believe. And yet, His message to them, their faith was so weak, and so He upbraided them for it. We read that, didn't we? But yet His message to them was words of comfort. Fear not. Fear not. Your salvation doesn't depend upon the strength of your faith. It depends upon Me. You fear not. You just rest in Christ. He's the only place a sinner can find rest for their souls. Now you rest in Him. Number two. What's our message to people like Peter? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. Verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen, early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with Him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that He was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, He appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Now, the disciples had heard the Lord tell them, just like I said, several times, that He would die and rise again the third day. It's been 3 days since the Lord died. He was buried. They knew He was buried. And now, 3 days later, several witnesses are coming to them, telling them, I've seen the Lord. The Lord's risen. And they didn't believe. It never crossed their mind. You know, the Lord said something about this. Isn't this just what the Lord told us He'd do 3 days later? And they didn't believe. Now, there is no salvation apart from believing Christ, faith in Him. Look at verse 14. Afterward, He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now it is not our sin that damns us. I know that's what everybody thinks, but it's not our sin that damns us. I know that's so because Christ came to save sinners. He came to save his people from their sin. So it's not sin that damns us. You know what damns us? It's self-righteousness. It's relying on our own works. It's relying on our own understanding. And if we refuse to believe something just because I can't understand it, we're going to be damned. I'm telling you the truth. We'll be damned. Who can understand God? The gospel is a mystery. Who can understand it? Who can understand how God became a man? Who can understand that? Who can understand how the holy God was made sin? Who can understand that? Who can understand how God died? He's life itself. Who can understand how he died? Who can understand how the God-man came and put the sin of somebody else away by his death, his sacrifice? Who can understand that? Who can understand how it is that a dead man arose from the grave by his own power? Who can understand that? Who can understand how this hated, homeless man, Jesus of Nazareth, is right now ascended, sitting on the throne of glory? Who can understand that? Nobody. Nobody. That's a mystery, isn't it? That's a mystery. But this is true. If we don't believe on him, if we don't trust all of the salvation of our soul to him, we'll die in our sins. We must believe on Christ. And here's something else. It's not perfect faith that saves. These that the Lord came to, the 11, he came, he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, didn't he? But they were saved. They were his people because he immediately sends them out to go into all the world and preach the gospel. See, it's not perfect faith that saves. It's a perfect Savior who saves. It's trusting in him. Now, if you and I would be saved, if there's any poor Peter here this morning that's lost and feels like there's no hope for you, tell you what, if we would be saved, we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe. But nobody's going to believe. Nobody's going to believe on Christ unless God gives them faith to believe. You must believe on Christ. What must I do to be saved? Believe. Believe. But don't make a work out of faith now. No, nobody can believe on Christ unless God gives them faith in Christ. But I can tell you exactly when a person will believe on Christ. I know exactly when somebody will believe. It's when God the Holy Spirit is pleased to reveal Christ to them. Look at Luke chapter 24. When you see Christ with eyes of faith, not physically now, but with eyes of faith, you'll believe him. Luke chapter 24. We won't read this whole account. This is when the Lord was walking with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he had appeared unto them, and now he's going to go to his disciples, verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they'd seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. That is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, they thought this is too wonderful, they saw him physically. They touched him. And they still did not believe. And he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat it before them. They saw he was real. They still didn't believe him. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake, which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you're witnesses of these things. Now, when is it that they believed? When is it that they are witnesses and they can now go out and preach the gospel? When they believed Christ. When did they believe him? When he opened the scriptures there. See, it wasn't seeing him physically. It was having the scriptures open to them. And they saw Christ in the scriptures. And they said, now I see. Now I see the sacrifice. Now I see what all those Old Testament sacrifices were about. Now I see what all those days of atonement were about. Now I see what all those Sabbath days were about. Now I see. Now I see the story of Jonah and the whale. Now I see what that was about. It's about the resurrection of Christ coming out 3 days later. Now I see. And they believed when the Lord opened their understanding. And the best that we know how to do it, we preach God's word, don't we? Verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, week after week, month after month, year after year. Because if God's going to save anybody, I tell you how he's going to do it. It's by this word being open to him. That's when we'll believe. God, the Holy Spirit, shows us Christ in his word. This is the gospel that we preach now to weak, sinful people like Peter. Salvation is by faith, through faith, and it's by grace. It's got to be by grace. Got to be by grace. You think, oh, there's no hope for me. You think I'm too bad. Salvation is by grace. Salvation for people don't have any hope. What do you reckon Peter's thinking about here? You know, Peter told those disciples, I'm going fishing. He didn't mean he's going to go, you know, to a bass tournament. He's going back to professional fishing. You know why he said that? He thought there's no hope for me. He's sitting there thinking. He's sitting there stewing. They're meeting in that upper room. They're hiding. He's thinking about those last few days. What have I done? What have I done? Peter swore he'd die with the Lord. And he ran like a scared jackrabbit when a girl came to talk to him. Peter swore, those others, oh, they'll desert you. Lord, I believe you. These others are going to desert you. Not me. And then Peter denied he even knew who the Lord was. He said, I know not the man. And now Peter's heartbroken. Now Peter believes God. But he just thinks salvation in Christ cannot be for. He believes Christ is a Savior, but he thinks it can't be for me. Can't be. He said, I'm too bad. I'm too far gone. I'm too unworthy. I'm just like Judas. Peter just could not see any difference between him and Judas, could he? God's given us a message of grace for just those people. People who are too bad, they're too far gone, they're so unworthy. Listen, Peter, salvation's by grace. Grace is undeserved, unearned favor from God. It's God giving us what we don't deserve. We don't want God to give us what we deserve. I want God to give me what I don't deserve. Peter, the blood of Christ has paid for your sin. Blotted it out, made you as white as snow, even the sin of deserting the Lord and denying you knew him. It blotted that sin out too. But what? Whatever sin you're thinking, it blotted out too. But what about? It blotted that one out too. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, Peter, all us Peters, Christ is risen. Here's the result of Christ's resurrection. You're justified. You're justified. Look at Romans chapter 4. Everything's all right. Everything's all right between you and God. Yes, yes, your sin is deplorable. Yeah, you ought not done it. Yeah, of course you ought not done it. But everything's all right between you and God because Christ is your justification. He puts your sin away and you're complete in him. Romans 4, verse 23. Now, it's not written for his sake, for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him. but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. Here's why he died, is for our offenses, our sin laid on him. And he was raised again for our justification. He was raised again because his sacrifice justified his people and made them without sin. Now I say it again. Peter, believe on Christ. Believe on him. It's not our sin that damns us. It's not our lack of good works that damns us. It's not our mistakes that damn us. It's our lack of faith in Christ. Insisting on trusting in what we've done rather than trusting in Christ alone. Now, salvation is by grace, through faith, by resting in Christ. Now, that's the best news a genuine sinner's ever heard. Salvation is by grace. Thirdly, what do we tell Peter? Weak, sinful people like Peter. Peter, salvation from sin is through union with Christ. Now, the truth of this is pictured in the way that the Savior told us to confess him. He said, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. He told us that to confess him, confess our salvation through believers' baptism. Now, salvation is ours, not by anything that we do. Salvation is ours through what Christ did. And we have that salvation through union with Christ. Salvation is ours through representation. God sees the whole human race in one of two representative men, Adam or the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here is good news for a weak, sinful person like Peter who can't do anything right. Bless his heart, Peter can't do anything right. I understand. Yeah, Peter, all you ever do is sin. Yeah, Peter, you have good intentions, but everything you do is a mistake. And listen, this won't be the last one. This won't be the last sin. This won't be the last humiliation because of our sin, our conduct. This won't be the last mistake you ever made. But Peter, God doesn't accept you based on what you do or you don't do. God accepts you in Christ your representative. When the Lord Jesus Christ lived as a man and he obeyed the law perfectly, so did you. Because you're in him. Just like you were in Adam, you became guilty in Adam, didn't you? When Adam sinned. Can you deny that Adam made you a sinner? No, we're guilty in Adam, aren't we? That's why we come into this world speaking lies. In the exact same way, Christ made his people righteous by his obedience. When he obeyed the law, you did too. And when Christ suffered and died for sin, he died to satisfy God's justice, you did too. You died to satisfy justice. Justice is satisfied. Because you already died. Justice demands our death. And God's justice says, you already died. You died in the person of your substitute. A holy God will never demand that you die twice for the same sin. You already died in Christ. You're justified. Free from condemnation. Much to Janet's chagrin, there's a movie. I watch parts of it every time I see it on TV. It's The Green Mile. It's a story about prisoners on death row. And one of those prisoners was executed. And one of the young guards was there looking at that dead body. He'd been electrocuted. And he is making fun of that body. And one of those older guards hit him and said, You stop it. He's square with the house. He's square with the house. And to every Peter here, I say this, you're square with the house. You died in Christ. God's justice is not looking for you anymore. Don't be looking over your shoulder. Think God's justice has come to whack you on the back of the head, cut your head off from behind or something. Justice isn't looking for you. If you died in Christ, you're square with the house. Can a poor dead sinner hear any better news than that? Look in Isaiah chapter 26. This is not something that just came up at the death of Christ. This is God's eternal purpose. When Christ obeyed the law, you believed did too. When he died to satisfy justice, you did too. And when Christ arose from the grave, you did too. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Thy dead men shall live together. With my dead body shall they arise. When his dead body, they're going to arise in me. Now awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. The earth is going to cast out the dead because all of God's elect arose to new life when Christ walked out of that tomb together with his dead body. That's union with Christ. That's what the old timers call a vital union with Christ. And I'll tell you why they call it vital. You cannot live unless you're connected to Christ the head. But if you're connected to him, everything he did, you did too. You're righteous because you obey the law in him. Justice is satisfied for your sin because you died in him. That's the only way we can be square with the house. It's the union with Christ. So what's the gospel now? We preach to poor, weak, sinful, hopeless people like Peter. Number one, you rest in Christ. Christ finished the work. Number two, salvation is by grace. That's not by works, it's by faith. Faith in Christ. Salvation is by union with Christ. And fourthly, that salvation in Christ will be confessed publicly. Back in our text, Mark 16, verse 15. Let's read this again. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, the Lord's not teaching us here that a person's soul is saved, some preacher dunks them under the water. Cleansing from sin is found in the blood of Christ, by his blood, not by a pool of water. You know, a person can be baptized and not be saved. Simon the sorcerer was baptized, wasn't he? He wasn't saved. A person can be saved and not be baptized. The thief on the cross was with the Lord in paradise and was never baptized. Abraham was never baptized. You can be saved and not be baptized. Somebody is thinking, well, Frank, you're saying baptism is not important then. No, absolutely not. I'm not saying that at all. Baptism is very important. The Savior gave believers just two ordinances. Just two. Only two. And you know what both those ordinances are? Both of them are a confession of Christ. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. The first one, the first ordinance the Lord gave us, we did it Wednesday night. We observed the Lord's table. The elements of the Lord's table are pictures of Christ's sacrifice for us. The bread is the body of Christ being broken. You were here Wednesday. The room was silent, getting ready to observe the Lord's table. Very serious, isn't it? And Wayne came up here and started breaking that bread. That crunch just went through the whole room, didn't it? That's Christ's body being broken for us. You take that bread and you put it in your mouth and you start chewing. You hear it, don't you? It's his body being broken, being ground under the justice of God for our sin. And then the men hand out the wine. The wine is a picture of the blood of Christ. That juice and that wine used to be inside a grape. Somebody had to get it out of there. You know what they did? They crushed it. Got that grape juice out of there. And fermented it to be a picture of the sinless blood of Christ. And we take that blood and we drink it, saying that's the only hope of my sin being put away. He shed his blood for me. And we eat that bread and we drink that wine. We're showing this union with Christ. It's my only hope of salvation. And the second ordinance is baptism. Now, baptism doesn't save anybody. Baptism is a confession of what Christ has already done for me, already done in me. When a person is baptized, this is what they're publicly saying. My only hope of salvation is in Christ. I'm saved through union with him. When he died, I died in him. When he was buried, I was buried in him. He died the death that I deserved. He died the death because my sin was charged to him. When he died, I died in him. When he was buried, I was buried in him. My death to sin and the law is real. I died in Christ. But brother, I didn't stay dead. No. The grave was no place for my Savior to stay. He couldn't stay there. He's life himself. He had to come from the grave Because in his sacrifice, he put away the sin of his people. And because he did, he walked out of that grave a mighty conqueror. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And we baptize a person. We dunk them under the water, completely under the water, to represent the death of Christ. Our baptismal pool looks a whole lot like a casket, doesn't it? Pretty good picture of what's going on. That person's being buried. They died in Christ. But when we bury that person under the water, we don't hold them under there for long. See, the grave wasn't a fit place for Christ because he put away the sin of his people. Well, the grave's not a fit place for his people either. Christ put their sin away. We bring them up out of that water because the grave's no place for them. They must live because Christ rose and died for them. When he arose, they arose in him. Now, that's how God saves his people. It's through union with Christ. Not through what I do or don't do. It's through union with Christ, what he did for me. Our Savior said, you go into all the world and preach that gospel. You preach it, everybody listen to you. And I'll tell you what, when God saves a sinner, this is what I've learned, that sinner will confess Christ. Sooner or later they will. They can't help it. They just can't help it. Because life always confesses itself. When a baby's born, if that baby's not stillborn, if that baby's alive, when it's born, if it's a live birth, you know what that baby's going to do? It's going to cry. Nobody's got to beg it. Nobody's got to beg it to cry because life expresses itself. It cries. Sometimes about 3 o'clock in the morning, we want to beg that baby to quit crying. You know, don't we? We want to make it, but it won't. Because life expresses itself. And that's how that life expresses itself in that baby. And that's why I never beg anybody to be baptized. Never. Just leave them alone with God. If God saves them, they will publicly confess him. They just can't help it sooner or later. And if I talk them into something, I'm going to give them a false hope. Just leave them alone with God. If God gives them life, that life will confess itself. Sooner or later it will. And I tell you, if you're like me, you see a whole lot of yourself in Peter. You're weak and sinful as Peter. If Almighty God gives you eyes of faith to see Christ and you confess him, it will be with great joy. With great joy. What a Savior, huh? What a Savior for people like Peter. What a Savior for you and me. And what a glorious, you think what a glorious privilege it is that God's given us to be able to preach this gospel and tell this gospel of good news to folks like Peter. I don't know about you, but I'm going to meet again Wednesday. Isn't it a blessing God's given that to us? Oh, what a blessing. God help us to not take it for granted. And like I said when I opened this message, it is my earnest prayer that right now you think, oh, that's my salvation. That's the Savior I need. That's the God. I believe that. I love that. You know, come Tuesday or come Thursday or come next month, and we're just in it, alligators up to our neck. God, help us remember to rest in Christ. Just rest. Salvation's by grace. Is there any better news than that? Not to Peter, there's not. All right. I hope the Lord bless that to you. Let's bow. Our Father, how we thank you for the good news of the gospel. How we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, his successful, victorious salvation, that he's conquered every enemy for his people. And he enables us to rest in him. Father, I pray that you would bless your word. Through our stumblings and bumblings, that you bless your word. That you reveal to each heart here the glory of Christ our Savior. Enable us to rest in him today, tomorrow, and all the days ahead. It's in his precious name, for the glory of his name, we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.
you would, please stand and turn to song number 87, Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of